I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 as we read that well-known chapter in connection with our text, Matthew 7, verse 12, where we will turn in just a moment. We turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The 13 verses. So we pick it up at the second half of verse 31 of chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Turning back to Matthew chapter 7, our text being verse 12, we'll back up to verse 7, reading the portion that we considered last week. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7. Our Lord Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The words of our text. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. May our God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts and lives today. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the words of this text, verse 12, our Lord Jesus now is coming to the end of the body of this sermon. And with verse 13, then, he will begin the conclusion in which he calls for entrance into the kingdom and in which he gives final warnings to those who reject him and his word. Jesus began this sermon, as we recall, with the beautiful Beatitudes, describing the character, the heart of the kingdom citizen, and also giving the call to be salt and light, to be a transforming influence in this world. With chapter 5, verse 17, and then now our text, chapter 7, verse 12, these two verses, you see, serve as bookends for the main body of the sermon, as in both of these verses, Jesus refers to the law and the prophets. In chapter 5, verse 17, he said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and now he talks about this sums up the law and the prophets. And as we have seen, as we have gone along, between these bookends, he has given specific examples, specific instructions about what the kingdom life of righteousness, what kingdom behavior looks like, especially as it relates to others, how we might indeed be that transforming influence that our God calls us to be. And now with this text, chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus summarizes everything that he has said. He summarizes very succinctly what that kingdom life looks like as he gives the call to practice the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now we know this rule. I suspect that most, if not all of us, were taught this rule, heard it again and again as we were growing up. We heard it from our parents, and even as parents, we teach this to our children, especially as we are teaching them how to get along with others. This rule is not new for us. Yet sadly, the world seems to tarnish this rule. The world turns this rule inside out and operates by the distorted rule that says, do to others what they have already done to you, in the negative sense. On our day, we are seeing it sort of played out positively as we hear a lot about paying it forward. If someone has had something nice done for them, then they are being encouraged now to go ahead and do something nice for someone else. But the world largely lives by that distorted rule, do to others what they have already done to you, and it becomes a rule of revenge, a rule of retaliation, a rule of getting even. We see that, for example, in politics with smear campaigns. We see it all around in our society with the flood of frivolous lawsuits that are filed daily. We see it as well, for example, on the freeway or maybe even on the back roads when it comes to road rage. We see it in all kinds of places. The rule of revenge, the rule of retaliation, the rule of getting even. And we must confess, if we are honest, that we too sometimes live that way. We too sometimes practice that rule of getting even. Or maybe it's under the radar for those who are older, not to get caught so quickly. But as parents, how often don't we hear from our children when we ask them, well, why did you hit him? Or why did you take that away from her? The answer often comes back, because he hit me first, or she took that away from me first. But boys and girls, be encouraged. We can say it that way. You're not alone. All of us, even the oldest among us, struggle with this somewhat. The rule of retaliation, of getting even. You see, beloved, ours is a rights-driven society. My rights, that is, ought to never, ever be violated. But that's not what our Lord teaches here. We are called to practice this golden rule that Jesus gives. This golden rule is to be the tool of our Christian profession. Sometimes we talk about, with regard to particular tradesmen, the tools of the trade. And there is a particular tool among all the tools that they might use. But there's one especially that they would never be without. I think of the building industry, for example. Yes, a carpenter will hang on to his hammer and a bricklayer onto his trowel, but in the building industry as a whole, as I think about it, a tape measure. None of them are without a tape measure. Doctors and nurses have their stethoscope around their neck, boys and girls. And farmers, growing up in a small town in northwest Iowa, I was a town kid, and it always amazed me how every single farmer I saw had that little leather pouch that was on their belt, and it had a simple little tool in it called a pliers. It was attached to them. They would never be without it. And I was amazed at what a farmer really was able to do with that simple tool called the pliers, the tools of the trade. The golden rule, beloved, is the believer's necessary, indispensable tool of the trade, the tool that is to be used to live side by side with and for our fellow men. And that tool is to be used, first of all, with its selfless activity. It is a selfless activity our Lord calls us to. He says, do to others. He does not say, do for yourself, but do to others. And he points to the believer's active duty. Sometimes we talk about our walk is to match our talk. One commentator says, it is utterly vain to speak like angels when on our knees before God if we act like devils in our transactions with men. Recently, we talked about the fact that for those who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, that we have the grace and we have the power to do what is right. But beloved, when we don't do what is right, when we, for example, retaliate, when we are mean or nasty to someone else, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and my heart. Think about whose work it is. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is utterly vain to speak like angels when on our knees before God if we act like devils in our transactions with men. A godly confession, beloved, is to be evidenced by godly behavior. It is active duty our Lord calls us to, and therefore it is not active neglect. Now what I mean is this. Jesus did not give this golden rule in the negative formulation. He did not say, do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, that's a good rule to live by, too. But that's not what he says. There are plenty of parallels that have been given in the negative throughout history. Jesus is the only one who states it in the positive, but plenty of parallels in the negative. For example, it's found with Confucius. It's found in Buddhism. There was a first century Jewish rabbi and scholar named Hillel who is reported to have said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creature. That is the whole law. The rest is explanation and commentary. So that's how Hillel summarized the law of God. Whatever is hateful to you, do not do it to your fellow creature. And of course, we can come up with plenty of examples to fit that negative formulation. If you don't like being robbed, if you don't like being judged or hated or hit, then simply don't do that to others. And it's real easy, you see, to keep the negative version, which is really how peace is largely kept in our society. Just ignore others. Keep out of their way. Have nothing to do with them. It's easy to keep the negative form without ever lifting a finger. That was the practice of the Pharisees. Just don't do all these bad things and you're in. You'll be okay. You have nothing to worry about. But again, that's not what Jesus says. He never ever says it's okay to not lift a finger for our neighbor. The golden rule is not a permission slip to sort of withdraw from others while we are in the world so that I can keep away from others, and that way at least I will never do the negative stuff against them. Now Jesus says, do positively. Of course the negative is included. However, the negative is to be turned into doing what positively promotes the good of my neighbor and doing so comprehensively. He says, do to others. Notice our Lord didn't qualify that. He didn't explain what he meant by others. He didn't tell exactly who he was talking about, and therefore we are to understand it as being having no exceptions, comprehensive. We are not to pick and choose for those we like and leave those we don't like. We are not to pick and choose for those we know and simply leave those we don't know. It is to be comprehensive with all those whom God may place in our path. But it's comprehensive in another way too, in everything, Jesus says. Every circumstance, every opportunity, as well in my thoughts, with my words and actions toward others, and all of my treatment of others, no ifs or buts about it, no exceptions, all details, all areas of life, and all of my treatment of others, it is to be the believer's positive, active duty. It is a full-time job. And indeed, it includes the summary of love. Again, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he said this sums up the law and the prophets. And we know, as we have considered already, that when Jesus taught the law with specific commandments, as we have already considered, that he taught the heart of the matter. He taught the spirit of the matter, and he made it very clear that the spirit of the law is love. In the same way, the spirit of the golden rule is love. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus states the golden rule in the form of the second great commandment. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is active, Paul makes that clear when he says love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is active for the good of others. Never, ever, throughout Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, never ever was the law given and to be understood in just the way that, in just this way, that one would refrain from committing evil against another one. Again, that was the Pharisees. Just don't commit actual adultery. Just don't actually be responsible for ending another's life and stopping them from breathing, and you'll be okay. Yet they never lifted a finger. Never ever was the law presented in that sort of a way, simply to refrain from doing evil, but the law of love was always included. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, Moses says, do not hold a grudge against your neighbor. Love him as yourself. I'm paraphrasing, of course. In Exodus 23, he says, if you see your neighbor's donkey loose and running wild, go catch it and bring it back to him. In Deuteronomy 15, he says, lend to the poor. In Proverbs 24, the writer says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, but help him up. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry or thirsty, give him something to eat or something to drink. The spirit of the law is love. The spirit of the golden rule is also love. And the attitude of love, beloved, withholds, it keeps back, it seeks to avoid hurting others or harming others, and instead seeks to promote what is good and for their benefit and for their care. And Jesus then not only calls kingdom citizens to use the golden rule tool selflessly, but he also tells kingdom citizens how to use it. It is to be used in the second place according to its selfish standard. You might think that sounds like a contradiction, from selfless activity to selfish standard. It's not a contradiction, because we don't mean selfish here in a bad way. But Jesus is saying, in order to know what our duty is toward others, toward each other, we are to look at ourselves. He says, what you would have them do to you. Yet, of course, we must acknowledge its natural reaction. The natural reaction is selfishness. The truth is, we like to think about what we would have others do to us. We could spend all day thinking about that. But you see, this selfless standard comes after Jesus' command to do to others. It comes in response to that. He gives this selfish standard in order to teach us how to carry out the selfless activity. Yet again, the truth, you can't separate the two. Yet the truth is, self-love is natural because of the sin of selfishness. We have no problem. We have absolutely no problem explaining in detail how we think that we ought to be treated, especially if we've been hurt. We have no problem explaining in detail how we think we deserve to be treated, or explaining what we like or what we don't like. We are in full agreement when it comes to rights. Mine, that is. We are quick to recognize and cry out when we have been wronged or when we have been treated in a way that we don't like, but we easily overlook the fact that others are just like us. They like what we like, and they don't like what we don't like when it comes to how we are treated. Yet this selfish standard Jesus places before us is to recognize its true objects, not me, myself, and I, but others. It's not to be for self. All that Jesus says here is not to be used as some sort of a utilitarian tool for my own advantage, because Jesus also does not say, do to others what you would like them to do to you, and so that they will do it to you or for you. This is not some sort of a bank account that we set up reserves and we're going to collect one day. Well, remember when I did for you? Well, now I'm here to collect. The truth is we may never receive, ever. But it's not about us. But you see, he calls kingdom citizens to be selfish in the sense of examining ourselves thoroughly to see how we would like others to treat us. And that then is to be our standard for others, how we treat them, all those whom God places in our path, and all of the time with every opportunity. We are to be selfish for the sake of others, to look at ourselves but not for ourselves. People of God, the golden rule is not difficult, but it's made difficult because of selfishness. Boys and girls and young people, the golden rule requires cost, a cost that we're not always so willing to pay, are we? It requires giving and not getting when we would often rather get and not give. Yet we are to start by asking, what do I like? What is it that pleases me? What is helpful to and encourages me? What are the things I don't like? You see, again, the negative is included only to turn it to the positive. What is it that upsets me or brings out the worst in me? What are the things that I find hurtful and discouraging? And as well, what do I like others to think about me? How do I like others to speak to me or to speak about me? What are the things that hurt me? And then when we deal with others, when we deal with each other, we are to consider whatever the circumstance or whatever the situation it may be and put ourselves in their position, put ourselves in their shoes, and apply the standard of ourselves and treat them as we would hope to be treated. Beloved, I trust that we would agree that we don't like it when others make life difficult for us. We don't care for it at all when others make fun of us or cause us problems. We don't like it when they judge us or undermine us or take advantage of us or take from us. We don't like it when they gossip about us. We don't like it when they don't share with us. But remember something very important. The golden rule still applies in our response to these horrible treatments. Even if you and I are treated in the most horrible way possible, we are commanded to follow the golden rule in our response. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And I trust that we would also agree that we like it when others help us in our trouble. We like it when they comfort us in our sorrow. We appreciate it when they encourage us or trust us and deal honestly with us. We are grateful when they forgive us when we ask for it, when they give us the benefit of the doubt, or when they are considerate or charitable or loving or kind toward us. We are grateful for all of those things. The spirit of the golden rule is love. And therefore, Jesus is saying, as we have already touched on before, for example, not only are we to keep from committing adultery in our hearts through lust, but instead, we are to promote our neighbors' marriages and to encourage them in them. Not only are we to keep from stealing from our neighbor, but we are to help take care of and watch over our neighbor's stuff. This is the standard of righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus talked about earlier. And when the golden rule is practiced as Jesus taught, unbelievers, the unbelieving world might not respond in kind. Most likely they will not respond in kind. And that's not Jesus' point. Yet with kingdom citizens, among believers, beloved, we ought never, ever, ever find two of us not speaking together. We ought never, ever find two of us avoiding each other for whatever reason. We ought never, ever find two of us being jealous against or gossiping about each other. There are a lot of things that we ought not find among us as a family of God. If we find it, we are to be reconciled according to the golden rule. Because again, it is simply impossible to act like angels before God, but to act like and treat each other as demons face to face. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." The golden rule includes a selfless activity to be carried out with a selfish standard for the sake of others. However, practicing the golden rule, again, is not natural for man. Practicing the turned inside out version is doing to others what they've already done to you. That's natural for us, but what's not natural for us is how Jesus is teaching it here. And that's why it needs to be practiced thirdly, finally, with the Savior's motivation, with a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to practice the golden rule by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives new life, who gives the gift of faith by which He makes believers kingdom citizens. The Holy Spirit who opens our spiritual eyes to see our unworthiness to be before God and to see His mercy and grace and love poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. The one who causes us to recognize that Jesus Christ didn't do unto us as we had done to Him. He didn't do unto us as we so rightly deserve. But He exercised His unfailing love for our salvation. As Paul says in Philippians 2, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung to, held on to, no matter what. But He emptied Himself. He left His throne in glory. He came to this earth, took on this human nature stained with sin. Took the curse of our sin upon Himself. And all of that unselfishly for you and me. And our born-again response by the grace of God, we are called to practice the golden rule by treating others as God has already treated us, with love, with compassion, with kindness, with charity, which only flows from the first great commandment, loving God above all. Oh, how we failed in that, but our Lord Jesus Christ offered that perfect love to His Heavenly Father in our place. It has been accepted on our behalf, and now our God accepts our love for the sake of Jesus Christ. The golden rule ultimately is the believer's response for God's life-saving and life-changing work in Jesus Christ, in whom God promises to equip us for the kingdom life. In whom God promises to give us what we ask for in faith, as we considered last week. In whom God promises to mold and shape our kingdom character more and more in the image of Christ, and to lead us by the Holy Spirit in behavior that reflects His righteousness. And therefore we can rightly say, do to others according to what Jesus Christ has already done for you and for me. Putting others first. Expressing love toward them even as Christ has first loved us, not based on what we think they do or don't deserve or because of what they have or have not done to us. And ultimately knowing what we know as believers, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are condemned. But as Paul beautifully says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that, then just as we would desire another to introduce us to the only Savior, we are to do that for others by introducing them to Him. Beloved, kingdom kindness is Christ-like kindness that flavors others like salt and that is light pointing to Jesus. And this kingdom salt and light is unmistakable. It will be experienced by others. And there's no greater gift that we can give to another than to tell them about Jesus Christ. This golden rule from the Savior, Jesus Christ, is to be the kingdom citizen's lifestyle. It is to be our tool of kingdom life, always ready to be used and always used at every opportunity. Again, the truth is it's often difficult because we still struggle with selfishness. But again, we are to be so comforted because Jesus Christ unselfishly suffered for all of our selfishness. And now in Him we are empowered and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to strive to introduce His love to others. Beloved, God has poured out His love upon us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as kingdom citizens filled with His love that never fails, may we put His love into practice with others, faithfully using this tool called the Golden Rule. Amen. Let's pray together.